other day when I was packing up, I said, I think I'm going to wear a UT orange tie in Alabama. That's right. That's right. I had to hide it as I came across. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. Certainly enjoyed remembering the Lord together. And this is our first time to visit with y'all, but our connections go way back. Laura and Paul and Audrey all have worked at Horton Haven Christian Camp, and we're thankful for that. A little known fact that all of you may not know, but that Tim's mother, Sue, and I grew up together. And Tim's uncle, Dan, who's a few years older than me, has been a great influence in my life and continues to be, as he is used worldwide, reaching people through camping ministry. Dan has just been a great friend, and I call him and text him from time to time to run things by him and just enjoyed that friendship. And Tim's grandfather was a great influence on me as a young fellow growing up. A quiet, godly man, very talented in many areas, but not necessarily a public speaker, but one of those men that when you had a few minutes to sit with him, you gleaned real insights into the Lord Jesus. So we got these connections, and of course I've known Scott and Mimi now. I won't call her Kathy anymore. We'll call her Papa and Mimi. Known them for many years. So it's great to be with y'all, and you ladies had a wonderful time at the conference yesterday. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1. Let me ask a question. Have you ever been called on to testify in a court of law? Most of us haven't. What is it? What does the judge want to know when he asks you for your testimony? The truth? What you saw? What you heard? What you know to be fact? He doesn't want to hear, well, I heard from a guy down the street that his cousin said that he thought that maybe an eyewitness, an ear witness, is one who has experienced, sees, knows without a doubt. Well, this morning we're going to look at 1 John, and lest any of our young folks get confused, there are two guys named John that were accompanying the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist and the Apostle John. This is the Apostle John. John the Baptist was beheaded fairly early in the Lord's public ministry. His work was done. He was there to proclaim the promised one, the anointed one is coming. Here he comes. I'm here to be a forerunner to proclaim that. John the Apostle was one of the 12 with his brother James, called the James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were called the sons of thunder. Have you ever wondered why? Why were they called the sons of thunder? There's not a lot of indication in the scripture, so we got to kind of speculate. I think these guys were pushovers. Now, they were in a fishing business with Peter, and we know, I love the Apostle Peter. I can relate. Anybody else can relate? Because you find yourself saying something before you really check it, before it gets out. That's the way Peter was. Peter was 100% in whatever he was doing. Sometimes he was saying things before he had really thought them through. But we do know as well that there were times that Peter really drove it home. When the Lord said, "Are you also leaving?" He said, "Lord, where do we go? Who else has the words of eternal life but you?" So for all the times we kind of, Peter, what are you doing? And remember this too. Peter walked on the water, and what happened? Peter began to sink. But Peter got out of the boat. Don't criticize Peter if you're sitting in the safety of the boat. He had the faith to step out. Now, he took his eyes off the Lord. That's a lesson for us. Anyway, James and John, in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, we see when the Lord is calling his disciples, 3:17, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that's the best I can do, that is sons of thunder. So as he got this motley group of followers, two of these guys were called the sons of thunder. I would imagine they may have been a little brash, a little outspoken. But let's fast forward through the 3 years of the Lord's public ministry, and now to somewhere probably around 80 to 90 A.D. John's an old man. John had, we assume, was close in age to the Lord Jesus, maybe a few years younger. We don't know definitely, but the Lord started his public ministry at around 30. So if James were the same age as the Lord by this time, he's in his late 80s, early 90s. And so you picture this godly man who had experienced incredible, incredible events with the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the things that John experienced? Because remember, it was Peter, James, and John. When there was a significant event, those three were the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of 1 John chapter 1 and look at this through the lens of an eyewitness. Of an eyewitness who's going to tell us what he experienced. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Interesting that three of the five senses are mentioned here as John is recounting his experiences with the Lord Jesus. The things which we have heard. Think of the things that John heard. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had heard the Lord casting out demons. He had heard the parables. He had heard the cries of the crowds yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." All of these things that John remembers hearing from the voice of the Lord Jesus. Then he says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. What's the difference? Well, I don't think the Lord, the Holy Spirit wastes any words. And he's not just saying the same thing twice. And I tried to come up with an understanding or an illustration. There were a lot of people who saw Jesus. Maybe saw him in a crowd. Or maybe saw him from across the road. Oh, there's that one Jesus. But these guys, these 12, and particularly these three, really looked longingly, understanding who the Lord Jesus is. And I came up with a weak illustration. Those of us who are parents, and particularly grandparents, when we see that child for the first time, you don't say, "Oh, that's a nice baby." You may be that someone else's who has a normal child, but not your own grandchild. And I remember our first grandchild being born, and we're driving 11 hours to where they are, and all of a sudden Wendy says, "I've got a picture. I've got," and pull on the side of the road. And we look at that picture. Isn't she beautiful? But when we got to the hospital 4 or 5 hours later, we didn't say, "Oh, we saw the picture." No, we wanted to behold that child. Our youngest son, Nathan, and his wife, her father, the child's other grandfather, is a pediatrician. And when Mia was born, we're all looking at her and how beautiful and holding her. But then at one point, Dr. Rodriguez is looking at her, and he is looking intently as a doctor, not just as a grandfather, wanting to make sure everything was perfect. So I think there's a difference between we have seen the Lord Jesus, and we had fellowship, and we communed, and we knew who he was. So we have heard, we have seen, our hands have handled. John was in such close relationship. How did he refer to himself in his gospel? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And we see more than once that he was reclining. He was leaning on the Lord Jesus. That's a close relationship. And then I thought, in the upper room, we would assume from what happened with the washing of the feet, we know there's a discord between the Lord and Peter, but the Lord Jesus washed John's feet. So he said, I've seen this Savior. I've heard his voice. I've looked at him. I've gotten to know him intimately. I know him so well. I've leaned up against him. I'm the one whom the Lord Jesus loved. He washed my feet. So this is not hearsay. This is not just someone who knew casually the Lord Jesus. This was arguably someone who knew the Lord in his human form. As we heard this morning, fully God, fully man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John himself says in John chapter 1, 14, verse 14. The one whom I have seen, I have heard, I know as well as anyone on earth at the time. I'm telling you, this is the real thing. The Word of life. You're going to find life in this book. You find eternal life throughout the Gospel of John. Someone has written a commentary in which they refer to it as the epistle of eternal life. First John being the epistle of eternal life. Now, I read that. I don't know anything about the book. I'm not recommending it necessarily. But I thought that's an interesting perspective, that this epistle is about eternal life. So he describes the Lord Jesus as the Word of life. A couple of words here in this first chapter of John, 1 John 1, remind us of the first chapter of John. The beginning, the Word. John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, starts off, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we get down later on, and he talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Again, an eyewitness talking about who this one is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen the Lord heal the sick, cast out demons, feed 5,000 with a boy's lunch. He was in a room with other frightened disciples when the Lord appeared to them. When he said, "Thomas, put your finger in my hand, put your hand in my side," he saw the flesh, the torn, abused body, resurrected of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, all of this, these things we've seen, we've heard, we're declaring those to you. We want you to know, to understand who this one was. this one who we bear witness to and declare to you, eternal life which is with the Father and was manifest to us. I have seen the Savior. I have seen the Savior before resurrection. I saw him on the seashore eating fish. I have seen the Savior. I am an eyewitness, an ear witness. He's telling us things so that we can have fellowship. We can have fellowship. Wasn't it wonderful sitting around the table this morning, thinking about our Savior, having fellowship with our Savior, with our Heavenly Father, with one another, as we are in unison praising this one who selflessly gave himself for us. He said, these things so that you may have fellowship. And then verse 4, what a tremendous verse. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. As Christ followers, we have no excuse not to be joyful. We have no excuse. Now, as a dear brother of mine used to say, when I'm pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing three back at myself. Because I need to realize that my circumstances may not be what I choose. Went to a visitation of a friend this past week who suddenly died at 72. I used to think that was old. That's getting younger every day. And, you know, we've got to trust the Lord that he's doing the right thing. We don't always understand, but Paul, John is saying here, I'm writing these things so that you can be full of joy because this one, this word of life, this one that was promised, I saw, I heard, I touched, and you can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. No other religion of the world, I don't like using that word in a religion, so no religion of the world offers a relationship. And we're going to find out in this chapter it gets even better at what our Savior is currently doing for us. Verse 5, John sums up the teaching. How would you sum up the teaching? Don't look at verse 5. How would you sum up the teaching of the Lord Jesus? I'm not sure this is the way I would have summed it up. But this is what John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying. Verse 5, and this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you. Okay, here it is. 3 years of walking with the Lord Jesus, 3 years of seeing his miracles, 3 years of being there and hearing Lazarus come forth, 3 years of being at the foot of the cross. And here's the message. Here's what he said. Here's what my takeaway from my time listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. The message that John takes away, that he declares to us, I heard, I saw, I touched this one. Here's the message I'm going to give you. God is light, and in him is no darkness. So I started thinking about John and what John's experience is, what he knew about light and darkness. Recorded in John chapter 8, verse 12, that John heard the Lord Jesus say, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. As profound as that is, I'm not sure the disciples followed the depth of that, because we live in a sinful, dark world. Jesus brings light. So I started thinking about John, how he had experienced light and darkness. The Mount of Transfiguration, we're all familiar, very familiar with that account. Peter, James, and John accompanied the Lord to that high mountain. And again, our favorite Peter. Goes off on the wrong track, but at least he's thinking, let's worship. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:2 says, "The Lord's face shone like the sun. His garment became as white as snow." Mark 3 says they were white as snow. So white that no launderer on earth could whiten those clothes. John saw the glory of God brought forth through the precious Lord Jesus in this bright light, overtaken. And one of the accounts says Peter didn't know what to say, so he said, "Lord," this, and I can relate to that. God is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, absolutely pure. And that's what those disciples experienced that day when they saw how bright, how the Lord's face shone, kind of like Moses being on the mountain and turning his back, and the people could tell he had been with the Lord because his face shone. But here, Peter, James, and John are experiencing the glory of God, the approval of the Father. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." John saw the light of the world in the flesh and saw the glory of God coming down on the Lord Jesus. Now, 3 years later, John chapter 19. Scene is quite different. John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved," so this is John, "standing by, he said, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." Now, knowing a little bit about Jewish culture, it would have been Jesus' responsibility, the firstborn, to care for his mother. But Jesus had other siblings. Jesus had other brothers. We know that. But the Lord, when he was on the cross, looked at John, only disciple that's recorded the Lord spoke to from the cross. "John, here's my mother. She's your mother now. Take care of her." And from that day on, John, can you imagine the honor of the Lord Jesus saying, I'm dying. I'm going to be alive for 40 days after, then I'm going to heaven. But from here on, my mother is your responsibility." Shortly after that, Mark 15:33 and 34. "And when the sixth hour had come," about noon, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So John is saying that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. He had experienced the light, the brightness, the whiteness, the purity at the Mount of Transfiguration, at the foot of the cross, midday, it's dark. The wrath of God for our sin is poured out on the Lord Jesus. So when he talks about there in verse 5, when he tells us that God is light, he's seen that light. There's no darkness because that darkness took place once. That darkness was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That wrath of God that he took our sins on the cross. I'm watching my time here. John, in this epistle, has a couple of phrases he uses over and over. And it's a really good study, a fun study. We have five "if we" statements right here. If we. Three of them are negative and two are positive. So, in writing to believers, he summed up the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he's talking about, you remember I talked about fellowship, that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship together with each other. So in verse 6, well, I was going to say that the little phrases he used, which are quite interesting, in chapter 1, there are five if we's. In chapter 2, there are several he who says. I think there are five of those. He who says. And then at the end of chapter 2, I write to you, or I have written several times over and over. So Paul, John is trying to emphasize these things. So one of the commentators I read said it may have been that these were arguments that were being presented within the body of believers. Some of the Gnostic teaching rubbing off. So verse 6, let me read 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Five if we statement. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Paul is saying at salvation, our walk must change. Our walk must change. Dark and light cannot coincide in the same building. You walk in this building at night, and it's going to be dark. You flip on the switch and you've got some light. The darkness disappears. If we are true followers of Christ, if we say we have fellowship with him, we cannot be walking in the darkness. One of the things I've noticed about John, the son of thunder, is the use of the word liar. And Scott and I were talking about this at breakfast this morning. Not a term that we would normally, even if you suspect you're a gentleman or a lady and someone is telling you something, you say, yeah, I don't think that's entirely accurate. Or, I don't know if that's the way it really happened. But, I don't know when I'm going to come out and say, I think you're a liar. That might cause some fights. But John uses that, I think, at least four or five times in this passage about if we say, if our conduct is contrary to one who is walking in the light, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. If a person is walking in darkness, he is not in fellowship with Christ. Verse seven. But, did you love that contrast? But if we walk in the light, we walk in the light. It doesn't say if we walk according to the light, because that would put the burden on us to perform and do. It says walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Word of God that we have. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Where's the light? Jesus is the light of the world. God is the light in verse 5, and in Him is no darkness at all. We must walk in the light. I don't have to tell you that we're living in a society that has redefined right and wrong. God's standard has not changed. Regardless of what man says, we know from his word right and wrong. We need to call sin what it is. This is where you walk, not how you walk. And if we're walking in the light, the how we walk is going to work out just fine. We need to be walking in the light of God. Verse 8 and verse 10 are kind of similar, although different. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There are those now who say there is no sin. There's a religious structure, let me put it that way, near our assembly building that is some kind of New Age out there thinking. And we drove by, and their marquee said something about no guilt, no fear, no judgment. And at first you'd say, okay, you know, I believe that. I'm not facing judgment because the Lord took that. I don't fear eternal judgment. I'm going to be with the Lord. But from their perspective, and if you just saw it anywhere else, you might say, okay, that's a good message. But they're one of those, do what you have to do. There's good inside. Everybody's good. Everybody's going to make it. And unfortunately, they do need to fear. They need to understand the guilt of a load of sin. So there are people today, many today, who say, I have no sin. We deceive ourselves. To deny that we have a sin nature is self-deception and untruthfulness. People have redefined the word sin and not compatible with God's holy standard. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice in verse 8 is the word sin singular. And verse 10, it's sins or sin. Sins or sinned. So this is the sin nature that we're all born with, that we have to acknowledge we have this sin nature. Verse 9, what a wonderful if we. We've got to acknowledge that we're walking in darkness. We need to walk in light. We need to acknowledge that we're sinful people. Then John gives this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a tremendous verse. I memorized that as a child, as I would imagine many of you have. This is one of the memory verses at Horton Haven Christian Camp for the badge program that we work on. So campers coming through our junior camp memorize this verse. And I will admit that for years, until just recently, I had not ever questioned that word just. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that? Why is it just that he will forgive me of my sin? Wouldn't it make sense in our minds to say that he is faithful and gracious? He is faithful and merciful. So this verse is written to believers. When we sin, if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us. We confess, forgive, and cleanse us because he's faithful and just. Justice to me would be eternal damnation, eternal judgment. It's only just because Christ paid for that sin on the cross. For me, as a believer, when I sin, to be judged for that sin would be unjust. So the relationship is not altered. I'm still his child. The fellowship is broken. So I confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me, and our fellowship is restored. We are running quickly out of time, and they're getting the food ready back there, so I better not go too long. The fifth, if we say we have not sinned. Okay, I'm a believer. I read this verse 9, if I confess my sin, but I have not sinned. I am sinlessly perfect. I would not make that statement because there's at least one person in this room who can tell you that is far from true. If we say we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. What a strong statement. If we say we have not sinned, we have called him a liar. These five if we's, the first one, verse 6, our walk must match our words. Verse 7, the second one, walking in the light produces fellowship. Verse 8, the third one, no one can be honest and say they have no sin. The fourth one, verse 9, forgiveness is freely given if we confess. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. Tremendous thoughts from the Apostle John. The next two verses, and we'll look at those very quickly. There are two words I want to look at. One, a person could read this and have one of two thoughts. I can't not sin. I'm going to sin, so why even try? I give up. I can't do it. Or a person could look at it, and I've heard this view expressed. Hey, he's going to forgive me. I might as well do what I want to and go and say, oh, I confess this sin. So the apostle is not wanting either of those extremes, that it's hopeless, why even try, or just live as I want. So he says, my little children, a tender family term of endearment, these things I write to you, and this is the beginning of one of those I write to you in this chapter, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. It doesn't say, and this is a quote from Harry Ironside, if any man repent, we have an advocate. It doesn't say if we confess our sins, we have an advocate. It doesn't say if we weep over our sins, we have an advocate. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't even say we have an advocate with God. So when I sin, before I sin, the Lord Jesus Christ is my advocate, pleading my case before a holy God. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable that God loves me so much that, first of all, he allowed his son to bear my sin, but gave me salvation. But when I sin, even before I confess, even before verse 9, I have an advocate. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, pleading my case. Before I am troubled, the devil is in the presence of the Lord to accuse, but the same instant, the Son of God is there to represent me. And as a result of his advocacy, the Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to my conscience. Then I begin to be exercised. I'm troubled and I confess my sin. So John's saying, walk in the light. Walk in fellowship with God. Confess your sins. When you sin, you have an advocate at God's right hand. Verse 2 of that chapter 2, and with this I'll end, he is our propitiation. Interesting concept is that he is our atonement. And I read that the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And the same Hebrew word translated mercy seat is this word translated propitiation. The idea of the mercy seat in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus is that mercy seat for us. I trust these scattered thoughts will be used of the Lord to encourage you, to realize that when we read through the Scriptures, as people have stated, it's not just some 2,000-year-old document. We have the written testimony through the Holy Spirit of eyewitnesses who knew the Savior, who saw this one and says, what did I learn? God is light, no darkness. And we can have fellowship. We can have fellowship with the God Creator, with His Son who is with Him at creation. Let us make man in our image. The one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory. We saw the brightness of the light. I saw the darkness of God's wrath. And we are the beneficiary of that testimony and the writings of an elderly man who's going to soon see the Lord. Let me tell you my testimony. I saw, I heard, I touched this one, the light of the world. Father, we thank you for your word. Trust that you will use these thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit to make up for my weakness. Father, we thank you that we have an advocate. Lord, so many people in the world try to appease their view of God. But we thank you that we have a loving God who, in spite of us being sinful and rejecting, had a plan from eternity past to save us, to bring us into His family. And Father, that even now when we sin, our precious Lord Jesus is our advocate, interfering for us, defending us, and that He's faithful and just to forgive us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. I give you thanks for this body of believers, the time of fellowship that we've had with them. In Christ's name, amen.